Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. Just the one notice: on Wednesday at 9:45 until 1 p.m. there is an open day at Netherside Hall. If you'd like to have a tour and a wander around and a cup of tea and some cake and the rest of it. There is a leaflet here at the front. I'll leave it down there. Do consider going and supporting it, finding out more about what happens at Netherside Hall. We're using the red hymn book this morning. Let's begin our time as with 434, Dr. Luther's hymn, A Safe Stronghold, Our God Is Still. 434.
Amen.
Amen. Do be seated. Psalm 46 reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, on this Sunday of remembrance, we do think of the words of that psalm in particular. We do look forward to when wars will cease, when the bow is broken, the spear cut in two, and the chariot burned forever in the fire. Lord, we know that wars will not end until you return. And yet, Lord, we do pray for those conflicts raging around the earth, even this very day as we are here in this peaceful chapel. We do think of the situation in the Middle East. We think of the situation in Ukraine. And all the others. However, Lord, we also thank you for the men and women who fought in the two world wars. Even the men of this chapel whose names are written beneath this pulpit. Lord, though we are not currently called to go off fighting, we do understand that we are in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Lord, we might not look it from an outward point of view, We are soldiers, warriors. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. O Lord, we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus will return, not as a gentle baby to become sacrificial victim, but as the conquering warrior to judge and subdue. Lord, on this day when we lament the violence of humankind, we acknowledge the war that we are in, the spiritual war. Lord, we also look forward to its conclusion also, when our King will return in triumph. Lord, your people have been waiting for your return for these past 2,000 years, if indeed not longer. Lord, it might be our generation, it might not. But Lord, we do pray that you might hasten the day, wrap things up, suffer no longer the horrors and the wars and the iniquities of this world to continue. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there. And pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah. Walk about Zion and go all about her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that they may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Would you stand with me for a minute as we remember those who have fallen in war? At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Amen. Slight change of order. Can we please sing 474? Let's sing 474. I beg your pardon, 104. 104, yeah. Sing again very shortly, but I'd like to read from God's word again from the second book of Kings and the first chapter. 2 Kings chapter 1, this is a passage from which I intend to preach. 2 Kings and chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It's Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to him, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of his 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight.'" Amen. Amen. Let's sing together that other hymn, 474, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord." Amen. Amen. Let's consider this rather dramatic passage from 2 Kings. I think it's fair to say that in verses 1 and 2, Ahaziah was having a bad day. First of all, we get the major problem. Moab rebelled against Israel. So there is war. Moab, which Ahab had conquered, upon his death has rebelled. And his son, Ahaziah, whom we're told in 1 Kings chapter 22, was a wicked man like his father, has now to put up with a military conflict. And then if things could not get any worse in verse 2, he falls through the lattice of his upper room. I think this was some kind of roof erected on the top floor of his palace, and he evidently fell through it. And he's injured. So he's got the large problem of having to command an army against a rebellious Moab, and then he falls through a lattice and he's injured and he is ill. Now, we know he's a wicked man already, but we also know that God often uses adversity and pain to draw our attention to him and to develop our spiritual life. This could have been such an opportunity for this man. He did not take it. Had he no military problems and no injuries because he's fallen through a ceiling, I'm pretty certain he would have continued to be an idolater. In fact, here is an opportunity for him to cry out to God for help, and he remains an idolater. He was a fool. His solution, and he wants to know whether he's going to live or not, he doesn't have a child at this stage, is to inquire of a god called Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. And that name is probably some Hebrew pun, because it's where in the New Testament you've got a title for Satan, Beelzebub, a corruption of this, Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung Heap. That's the polite way of putting it. So I think the writer here, I don't think that's the name that this king actually uses. I think he's using a slightly another name, a different name, but the writer has changed a couple of letters. So he's actually saying, go and inquire of the Lord of the waste, the Lord of the toilet, the Lord of the midden. But of course, there may be a darker meaning behind it as well. If Beelzebub, of course, is the power behind this god, then it really is an insult to the God of Israel. Go and inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. Ekron, of course, being a Philistine city, a pagan city. And here is a king of Israel inquiring of a pagan god of a foreign city. Doubtless he was held in very high regard in Ekron. But here is a man who, although he was not brought up by godly parents, he knew of Elijah, he knew of the one true God. Despite having that knowledge, he would rather apply to an idol than to the God of heaven. What a foolish man, what a wicked man. Baalzebub, of course, is none the wiser. The priests of Baalzebub are none the wiser because the message never gets to them. Interestingly, although Ahaziah, in the privacy of his, presumably his bedchamber, he is injured, is passing on a message to his messengers to relay to Ekron, the God of heaven hears it. Baalzebub does not get to hear it, but the God of Israel, whom he is ignoring, does hear it. The Angel of the Lord. Elsewhere, that title is, I think, used of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I'm not sure whether it is here. But it's interesting, if Baal-zebub could be a veiled reference to Satan, Beelzebub, why not the Angel of the Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ? So Ahaziah is sending off his messengers to Beelzebub, but the Angel of the Lord has a message for him via Elijah. We've not heard of Elijah for a while, not just because I've not been preaching on it, but in fact in 1 Kings he seems to go all quiet. We've said it many times in this chapel, but the believer remains on earth for as long as the Lord has work to do. That's why you're here. That's why you're still here. The Lord has work for Elijah. Now in chapter 2, he's welcomed up to heaven, but not yet. He has one more king to rebuke, and then his time may be up. And the message he has, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? There is, of course, some irony in that term. There is no god of Ekron, but the god of Israel. There is only one god. Each city had a patron god, but they weren't real. Beelzebub may have been the power behind the throne, but the gods themselves were not real. Here is a man who may be dying of his injuries while his little empire is up in flames, and he is applying to a fake god for information. In fact, he's not even asking Baal for healing. He just wants to know whether he will die. There may be a concession there. Baal can't actually help. Why does he not apply to the God of Elijah? Perhaps it's loyalty to his father Ahab. The scripture says we should honour our father and mother. But first and foremost, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, soul and mind. Could it be pride? He doesn't want Elijah to win. Elijah doesn't win. If this king had appealed to the God of Israel, he would have been the chief beneficiary. Could it be he didn't know where Elijah was? And yet our God is wonderfully good at providentially providing just what we need and who we need. That word of encouragement, that word of cheer, that word of rebuke, always a word in due season. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. He sought Baal-zebub, but never found him. He could have sought the God of heaven. Instead, the God of heaven found him. So Elijah departed, with, of course, the additional information, you shall surely die. That reminds me a little bit of Eden. You will surely die. When we ignore God and ignore his word and do things our way and listen to voices other than his, we will surely die. When we listen to Jesus Christ, his are the words of eternal life. To whom will you listen? Who's getting your attention? The made-up gods who can't help? Or the God of Israel? Ahaziah is clearly a wicked fellow. But the messengers he sent out actually end up carrying the word of God. Have you noticed that? They went with a message to the priests of a foreign god, but they come back bearing Elijah's words. Ahaziah did not want to hear from Elijah. He did not want to hear from the God of Elijah, but he heard from him anyway. A lot of people, although the gospel is wonderfully good news, a lot of people don't want to hear it. But they still do. They still do. I can imagine the tone of the king in verse 5. Why have you come back? I know the journey to Ekron is so long. You couldn't possibly have got there and back again. Why are you here? Because Ahaziah was not counting upon the intervention of the God of heaven. His plan has been interrupted. A man came up to meet us. They don't know who he is. Now, Ahaziah knows who he is when there's a description prophet, but why do these men not know who Elijah is? He is one of the most famous figures in the Old Testament. They may not have had all the Old Testament, of course. But I think only about 10 years ago, he was busy killing prophets of Baal. You know, that would have given him something of a reputation. We're talking about, or we were talking before about remembrance, were we not? How quick we are to forget the word of God. How quick we are to forget all his benefits. How when the Lord has helped us in one situation, and a year or two later we find ourselves in another, how quick are we to panic and feel, well, what if he won't help me again? Is that what God is like? Fickle? Forgetful? They've forgotten Elijah. What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? Ahaziah, I think, has kind of worked it out already. But he's looking for confirmation. A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. At first glance, that does not seem a terribly helpful description. That came up on Crime Watch. I don't think we'd find very many. I suspect, literally, you know, a possessor of hair. One who has, I suspect it's the hairy garment he's wearing. John the Baptist and Elijah, very similar kind of figures, noted for what they wear and his leather belt. He's dressing like a prophet. It is Elijah the Tishbite. If it had come back with a message from Baal-zebub, he would have been delighted. He gets a message from the real God of heaven, and he's disappointed. Of course, we don't know what the priests of Baal-zebub would have said. I'm pretty sure, though, they'd have told the king what he wanted to hear. False gods always do. False prophets always do. Made-up Christs always do. I call it the idol of love. And there's a danger people will misunderstand me. God is love, and he loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son. Absolutely. But many people believe in the love God's idol. This is a God of love who accepts everybody and every behaviour. The love God has no hell. He has no judgment. He never gets angry or cross, and he He believes in you and endorses all the desires of your heart. False gods tell you what you want to hear. The false prophets who promise wealth and health in this life are telling you what you want to hear. I want to be told, don't bother by the way, because I know it's not true, but I want to be told I'm going to get rich. I want to be told I will never have a headache again or a sore foot or an illness. I want to be told that. And the false prophets tell me that. Perhaps he never replied to Elijah because Elijah will tell him the plain truth. And the plain truth is not always terribly comfortable. What? I'm a sinner? There is a judgment to come. I have offended God in thought and word and deed. I must believe in a man who was crucified on my behalf. And having believed, I've now got to live for him and not for self. Really? If you were physically ill, you wouldn't go to your child or grandchild playing doctors and nurses with a little white coat on and say, I'm getting a real pain in my stomach. Would you tell me what it is? And they'll probably give you a fruit pastel and say, well, eat that and you'll feel better. And you go, that's just what I wanted to hear. Because, you know, if you went to the real doctor, he might tell you it's more serious. And the fruit pastel might not help. But in that situation, we understand, don't we? We need to hear the truth. Spiritually, we need to hear the truth. This king does not want to hear the truth. I think he knows that the priests of Baal-zebul, but I suspect he sends them money, will tell him what he wants to hear. You will get better. You will conquer Moab. You will be a great king. He did not. And Elijah's message is, you will surely die. The tragedy here, and it is implied, it's not explicit, it's implied, I grant you that. The tragedy here is that had he applied to Elijah or to Elijah's God and said, Lord God, I know I've not lived for you, I've not believed in you, but I think I'm a dying man. Will I live or will I die? Or even if he had said, Lord, I am a dying man and I want to live. It's rather implied that God would have granted him life. But instead he applied to a dead God. And therefore he died. But he could have gone to the living God and lived. The reaction of Ahaziah is curious. He sent a squad of soldiers to him. Now, he addresses him as man of God. I understand that was a common title for any religious leader or prophet. It's not an endorsement or a concession on the soldier's part that this really is a true prophet. Man of God, the king has said, come down. Verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven. That's quite serious. Those 50 men and their captain were no more. Were they planning to kill him? Were they planning to apprehend him? It certainly implied that they weren't asking him for his counsel, or would you come and meet the king, perhaps pray, see if God will change his mind. The implication, of course, is that they're trying to harm him. Although Ahaziah is a disappointment, we do see here spiritual growth in Elijah. Now you might be thinking, what's wrong with Elijah? Elijah was a great man of God. He didn't need to grow spiritually. Yes, he did, and yes, he did. Jezebel sends him a message towards the end of the previous book, saying that she's going to harm him, and he runs away. This time, he doesn't just get a message, he gets 51 soldiers. He runs nowhere. I don't know where Elijah has been for a number of chapters, but what I do know is that his faith is now stronger. He's not running away from the soldiers. He's sitting on a hill and he remains there. And he knows that it's not that he can take them on and be a tough guy, but the God of Elijah will defend Elijah. And fire comes down again. And lights not the sacrifice, but destroys those who would come and arrest him. We're told another 51 soldiers appear. The same thing happens, only this time the captain says, "Come down quickly." Don't waste my time. If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. We have a God here who I think is deeply insulted by Ahaziah. How dare you go to a foreign God? Yet Elijah sits on that hill, trusting that God will protect him from the 50 who come to arrest him, and he is vindicated. He is insulted by those who ignore, reject, and bypass him, but he fully honours those who trust him. And then we come to the third captain. I think it was Edmund Burke, the 18th century political writer, who praised what he called the wisdom of the unlettered men. What he meant was that there's often more common sense in an ordinary person than in some high-flying intellectual. Ahaziah is a king, but he's foolish. Here we have a captain of 50 men, but he's not like the others. Now, whether he was a more spiritual man before that, or whether he just realises that the previous two got fried, and that's likely to be his lot if he doesn't do something quickly. What does he do? He fell on his knees before Elijah. Elijah has been ignored. He's been insulted, but now the man falls before him. He addresses him in the same manner, "Man of God," but this time I think he means it. "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." Is he addressing Elijah or addressing Elijah's God? Elijah is obeying the will of God, and therefore he addresses both at the same time. "Fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. I know you're a real man of God. I know your God is real. I know I could die at any moment. I plead for mercy." In verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." That would indicate, of course, that originally they were sent up there to apprehend him and harm him, bump him off, perhaps. In one respect, this passage is rather disagreeable. 102 people have died. Ahaziah is dying. And Elijah's about to retire. We do have some messengers who were originally going to a pagan god, but in fact end up proclaiming the word of God to their king. And we have our friend, the third captain. What does he offer Elijah in return? He doesn't. He simply asks for mercy. He doesn't say, please don't kill us and we'll just go away. The king has sent him. He has to bring Elijah back or the fire comes down. He actually pleads for mercy. This is the God who has pronounced judgment upon Ahaziah, burned up the first 51, burned up the second 51, and here is the third one, hoping not to go the same way. And he's absolutely right to ask. Because this righteous God who is offended by that king is also so gentle and merciful when that third requests it. Jesus will come as the conquering judge. But he also says, I am gentle and lowly in spirit. Put my yoke upon you and come and rest. How can the Lord Jesus be the conquering warrior, but also the gentle friend? How can God here destroy 102 men with fire and yet accept the humble request of that third captain? Made-up gods are essentially cartoon characters, two-dimensional figures. God is entirely just, entirely righteous, but also merciful and loving. Fake gods and idols might tell you what you want to hear. But if you could ever get to know them, you'd find them most boring. But the one true God, though in one respect he is terrifying, like a consuming fire, yet he's also gentle and loving. There is no contradiction there. We might not understand it. Though if you had a good parent who brought you up properly and applied discipline, but also loved you dearly, you do, I think, have a glimpse of the character of God. We know our parents are in many respects most imperfect at best. But the God who destroyed the first two cohorts showed mercy on the third. The third requested it. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Some will never come to him. But those who do are never turned away. Never told they're not good enough. So from Ahaziah, learn this. If when you're having that bad day, God is your last resort. Repent. From the messengers of Ahaziah, learn this. God's word will be carried and fulfilled, regardless of man's intention. From Elijah, learn this. Sure, you've wobbled in the past. You're disappointed with how you've lived or how you've prayed or how you've behaved. But there's always growth. Elijah's time is coming to an end. But he no longer runs away. He trusts his God more now than he's ever trusted him before. Trust the Lord your God, even if your track record states otherwise. From the first two captains, learn this. Don't meddle with God. You might be the bully boy on earth. You're no match to the God of Elijah. From the third captain, learn this. Yes, because of sin, you walked to die, just like all those who went before you. But if you come to God and ask for mercy, don't try and barter with him. Don't try and rustle up a deal or try and exchange something you have. There's nothing you have that he needs. But if you come to him, say, "Oh Lord, won't you save my life? Won't you let me into your heaven? Because I know I can't get there any other way. Have you enough grace for me?" The answer will be yes. I trust of the various people I've spoken of this morning, there will be some encouragement for you. Let's sing together 484, then I'll ask Bill to read from God's Word. 484.
What a fellowship, what a...
Do be seated. Let's hear now God's word.
Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints."
Amen. Amen to that. We are living, are we not, in difficult days? But God changes not. And if our God is the God who welcomed that captain into his mercy, and the God who sustained Elijah when all those men were coming to hunt him down, if that God is our God, and our God changes not, it doesn't matter what the future holds. It does not matter about the difficulties and trials ahead. And rest assured, they will come. John Knox said, "One with God is always in the majority." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for any people here this morning who are afflicted. Remind them, Lord, that the God of Elijah looks after his own. He will not leave them nor forsake them. For any here who feel rejected and outcast, oh, the God of Elijah thinks their life is precious in his sight, and will save and have mercy. And for any like the king, who would seek their support from anywhere but you, O Lord, soften their heart, for they are surely dying. Amen. Let's sing together 480 in closing. 480. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.